Ask you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 105 for a moment. Thank you to the worship team. Good to see another group of talented people just sharing with us, and really exciting. Boy, it feels good, Nat, to be able to have to pull this up. I feel much taller when this has to happen. My son's always trying to find a way to encourage me, so it's good. You all have a handout, is that right? I'm from Texas, so that's why I said you all have a handout. Okay. Who doesn't have a handout? You don't have a handout? Come and grab mine. You do have one? You do? Okay. Okay, Psalm 105. The ministry and song this morning was very, very enjoyable, and I don't mean in some entertaining way. I mean it ministers to the heart. I think we need to reflect upon the fact that we need moments of praise in our lives, and you should try to do that every day. Intentionally just praise the Lord. Not be anxious, not be thinking about all the worries and things you need to do. You can always go to that later. Psalm 105 begins with, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name." And that's what we were doing in song this morning. "Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced." Over Psalm 106, first few verses. "Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Now, again, you know me well enough that I would say something like this. Don't you think it's time to stop and pause and just do that? Right? And that's what I'd like you to be able to do. Just take a breath. Worship the Lord. Yes, do it with other believers. That's why we gather together, so that we would feel that we're not alone, that we're actually worshiping God together. Psalm 145. First verse, being intentional. "I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever." Come on down to verse 8. "The Lord is gracious and compassionate. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." And then verse 16, "You open your hand and you satisfy." Or sorry, verse 15 and 16, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." So what do you desire today? That last song the worship team played was a song that I first heard back in, about 1982, 83. Nat was just a little guy, of course. He was born in 82, so. And it was back in a day where we had Frisbees, 33. And I had the record player on. There were no CDs, there were no, anyway. I'm not old, though. Just please, let's keep that in check, right? And I remember turning that on, and Danny Schaefer was the guy that introduced me to that music and that particular song. And I remember hearing it and just sitting back and saying, take a breath, worship the Lord, and enjoy it. So hopefully you've done that as we've done as we have sought to worship the Lord in song here today. For some reason, I got to find my notes here. Here we are. We certainly are living in challenging times, aren't we? The scriptures foretold that in the last days, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, that while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, we would witness that. And so what are we to do? What do you do when you hear of an atrocity? You hear of some innocent person having been taken advantage of, exploited. It isn't easy to watch people being exploited, let alone the things that we're seeing even in our day, the suffering and sickness and death. I don't know, I haven't specifically heard what's happened with Mark Ham. Does anybody know what's happened with Mark Ham? Did he go to be with the Lord? He did, eh? Okay. I had heard that, but I hadn't had it confirmed, so I didn't want to say something that wasn't right. But we've been praying for the Ham family for some time and just continue to pray for those who are suffering in the midst of loss. Questions that get asked as we're working through fog and disillusionment, what times are we living in? Is this the time of the end? Is this the Great Tribulation period? In fact, we have this sense of, don't you want the Lord to come right now? In fact, the more you see the confusion in our world or where it affects you directly, whether by grief or personal loss, you would like God to come and make things right. And you'd like to say, I'm waiting for the Lord patiently, but just come right now. In fact, during these times, we tend to be drawing conclusions when, in fact, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. No man knows the hour or the day. We're actually admonished in Scripture, even as we were focusing in on Psalm 105 and 106 and 145, that as I have my eyes on the Lord, I can rest in Him. I can be patient. I can be prayerful. I can be worshipful. I can be wise. I can actually be involved in doing God's work in seeking the hurting and the lost. And so the work is still before us. Don't lose sight of that. Rather, what seems to be happening in our age, and unfortunately, I think the spillover is affecting the body of believers, is that we're quick to judge. We're quick to judge whether it be believers or whether they're unbelievers. James's words are appropriate in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Verse 20, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. The Apostle Paul echoes somewhat of a similar sentiment. He says, in your anger, do not sin, Ephesians 4:26. So it takes much faith, much wisdom, much patience, all in dependence upon the Lord to overcome the personal challenges of our day. In fact, our faith is always under fire. That won't stop until the Lord returns. And so our responses need to be in line with the example of our Lord Jesus. But of course, you know that's easier said than done. You know, why should we be faithful? Why should we need wisdom from above? I thought I was wise enough, faithful enough. Why do I need to be patient? Can't you see that I'm patient? Of course, the answers to these questions all depend upon the quality of relationship that you want to have with the Lord and with people. In fact, the answers to those kinds of questions, you know, why should I be faithful? Why should I need wisdom from above? Why do I need to be patient? Has to do with the future that God has in store. You'll recall that we were looking at Romans chapter 2, verses 11 to 16, and we saw that God is going to judge the secrets of all men, judge yours and mine. The attitudes, Hebrews chapter 4, and intents and motives of the heart. That we're all going to stand before the Lord and have our lives evaluated. But you know, the Lord doesn't want any one of us to be ashamed. He doesn't want you to experience this regret simply because we refuse to follow His example. And so the Lord used parables, parables to teach us important lessons about being patient, trusting Him with the present and the future. We want to look at this parable. You have an outline this morning. I emailed it to you. You can use it as you see fit. In Matthew 13, 24 to 30, where Blake read that for us this morning. In fact, Matthew in chapter 13 has been using parables, the parables of the kingdom, to help believers maintain perspective and to trust and look forward to the Lord's deliverance. Now, this was also true of the Apostle Paul and John and other writers of the New Testament. And so in Matthew chapter 13, we start off with the parable of the sower. So if you've got your Bibles open in Matthew 13, you can see that parable there. We're actually going to go down to verses 10 to 17 in a moment, but let's just talk about this parable. And so on the outline, you'll notice that there are a few differences between the parable that was read, the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds, depending on which translation you have, and that of the parable of the sower. And so in the parable of the sower, we see there's a problem. The problem seems to be about the soil. And the soil represents the responses, the different responses of people. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, the problem is that there's actually different types of seed that have been planted on the same property, same land. In the parable of the sower, as we've already mentioned, the different soils represent the different responses to the good seed. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, the different seeds represent different sowers, but also as a seed grows, it represents believers and unbelievers. The challenge in the parable of the sower is pretty simple. As you and I wonder about the condition of our own hearts, are we actually going to bear fruit to potential? Do you know how much potential God has invested in your life, what He wants to do? He doesn't want to bear just a little bit of fruit. He wants to bear much fruit and fruit that lasts. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, we discover it's not for believers to judge the unbelieving, but rather we're to wait for the Lord. And so although there are various interpretations about this parable, it's not so much about the church age per se, but rather how believers across the ages, Lord Jesus was quite aware of the things that were going on in Elijah's life, where he felt completely alone and being chased by Jezebel. He understood how Jeremiah felt as he was looking on the city of Jerusalem and it was being sacked by the Babylonians. He knew exactly how Jonah felt as he was told, you go to Nineveh and you preach. They don't deserve to hear the message, Jonah said. No, the parable is not so much about the church age, but rather how believers across the ages need to be patient in this broken world. Are you patient? Ask my wife. that was the way you were supposed to answer, by the way. Okay, guys. I know what Renee will say. I don't want you to ask Renee. You see, Abraham was looking to a new world. The people of Israel were looking to a new world. Yeah. Looking for a city whose builder and architect is God. And so you and I also are anticipating a new world. And yes, we're progressively moving towards that new age. But it's unfolding in stages. And we're in a particular stage in time. There's a time for everything. And these stages are laid out for us in Scripture, but we're not always patient. Recall James and John. They wanted to call fire down upon that small Samaritan village that wasn't ready to receive the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verse 54. The Lord rebuked them. You don't know what kind of spirit you are. The apostle took the Corinthians to task, and as they were judging each other and starting to take each other to court, he says, you're not to do that. You're not to act like the unbelieving. No, we need to have in-house discussions and talk about how we're to respond appropriately. And so believers throughout the ages have been subject to persecution. And believers will be subject to persecution and ridicule and martyrdom in days and months and years ahead. So thank you, Blake, for having read Matthew 13, verses 24 to 33. At verse 24, you'll notice that we're dealing with a crowd. Actually, that goes back to chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, okay? That's where you can see that reference to the crowd. But then why parables? Let's go down to Matthew 13, verse 10. Disciples asked him, why do you speak to people in parables? Don't you understand that people can't understand what you're saying? In fact, we can't either. Well, Jesus replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see, and though hearing, they do not hear or understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Now, I have to remember, as we come to the conclusion of the parable, you'll see there's this reference. In verse 43, it says, he who has ears, let him hear. How many of you have ears? But do you actually hear everything? I tend to think that we don't. In fact, you would have to say that much of what we hear is selective. I only hear what I want to hear. And so it shouldn't be surprising to see that the believers of Jesus' day, the believers of the Old Testament, and the believers of the church age would like to see wickedness dealt with once and for all. Now, we didn't go to some of those very juicy psalms, you know, destroy my enemies and so on. Nor did we go to the prophets. Lord, why are you putting up with these wicked people? Don't use the Babylonians. Don't use the Assyrians. Don't you see how wicked they are, God? Why is God doing that? we read in Scripture, it's highlighted in a number of places that God is actually using the wickedness of people and nations to accomplish his purposes. That can't be true. Give me a chapter and verse. Well, you can start reading the prophets. Now, Jeremiah and Jonah. Well, what are the purposes of God in using these wicked motives? Well, in a broken world, God knows how susceptible we are to our own independence. We're an independent group. Do you know that? Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've left everyone to his own way. Last verse of the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in her own eyes. There's none that seeketh after God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so God is using the motives. What possibly could be God's purpose? But that you and I should find ourselves at a crossroads. That the motives of our hearts should be tested. Will you cry out to God in the midst of your confusion? Will you ask him to give you the strength and the wisdom to overcome? Will we have the heart of God? Will we be patient? Will we be patient towards the disobedient and the unbelieving? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 says, the Lord's servant must be gentle. I'm going to change. I'm going to take this off. You want to mute this for a second, and we'll just go to the mic, okay? Do you want the disobedient to turn from their wickedness? Do you want the unbelieving to come to believe in the grace and the love of God? Then our responses have got to be different than the way the unbelieving are. Jonah, Jonah. You despair even of life. You're upset with the fact that I would actually seek to save a people who don't know their left hand from their right. Yeah. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Keeping your finger over there in Matthew 13. We'll start at verse 8. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Back to Matthew chapter 13, verse 39 to 43. You'll notice the terms are defined for us. We'll read it, and then we'll look at the terms quickly. Looking at verses 39 to 43. So 37 to 39, you have the terms defined, okay? So what we have is the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, right? And you'll notice the references I have there. That reference to the Son of Man points back to Daniel chapter 7.
and also Matthew 25, where the Son of Man is going to return and judge the nations. We have a reference to the field as being the world. And when we speak of the world, we're not obviously talking about the field down here in Blumenfeld and so on. We're talking about the world being the sea of people. And then when we speak of the good seed is represented by the sons of the kingdom. And the sons of the kingdom in this case is not a deliberate intent on the nation of Israel that we read about over in Matthew 8:12, but rather it's upon the believers that God has dispersed throughout the world and throughout the ages. The weeds are represented in terms of the sons of the evil one, and not only during the church age and so on, but all throughout history. And the sower of those weeds is the evil one, the devil. The harvest culminates with the end of the age, and you say, when's that? And the harvesters are the angels. Verses 39 to 43. The enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. And so as the weeds are pulled up and burned into fire, so it will be at the end of the age, and the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Now you may recall weeping and gnashing of teeth is a figure of speech for profound regret, and it's used only a number of times, and it's not always a depiction of the lake of fire. It's simply a figure of speech. So note the timing of this separating that's going on. You and I want justice, and we want it now. But God says it's not for you to mete out that justice, James and John, Jonah. Not for you. Not for you to take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay all in my time. Rather, overcome evil with good. And so the timing of the separating is at the end of the age. In fact, there are several different ages. Did you know that? That are to be considered in terms of God's progressive revelation. God, in fact, is judging today, and he was judging in times past. He judged the Babylonians. He judged the Assyrians. He judged the Greek nation. He judged the Romans. And, in fact, he's judging Canada, the U.S., and every nation on the earth that does not glorify God. But this passage is pointing still to a future day, when all things will be made right. And so there's the Old Testament age. You'll see it on your handout. It's where God has chosen a people for himself. Out of all the nations of the earth, I've chosen you, national Israel. In national Israel, you are to be a light for me. You are to be the sons of the kingdom. You are to proclaim the good news. You are to propel the good seed. But the nation of Israel, by and large, failed. And so when the Lord Jesus came at his first coming, the Old Testament age ceased, and a new age began called the church age. And here in the church age, the Lord is gathering people from all the different nations to make up his church so that we would propel the seed. We are the sons of the kingdom at this stage in time. And one day, the Lord is going to separate his church. He's going to take it. In Acts chapter 2, we have Jews from all the different regions of the world who are representing. They hear the gospel, and they go back to those regions, and God is seeking to regather the nations that he had dispersed back there in Genesis chapter 11. There's still a future day, the age of the great tribulation. And there, too, the Lord is going to separate his people. The nation of Israel will return to the Lord. We read about that in Daniel chapter 12. And also at that time, there will be, as we read in Revelation chapter 7, 144,000 Jews who will be evangelists, whether the number is literal or representative. is of no consequence because, frankly, God is getting his job done. And there again, God will separate national Israel and the believing Gentiles of that time from the world. You can read all about that. You can read all about it. Read all about it. Revelation chapter 4 and 19. And then there's a future age beyond the tribulation period called the age of the kingdom, where the Lord Jesus will reign on the earth. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And you say, well, then this parable has got a pretty broad scope, doesn't it? It seems to be taking into consideration not only the disciples of Jesus' day, but us and the Old Testament saints and all the believers, all the sons of the kingdom who one day will be resurrected and will be rejoicing with the Lord Jesus during his earthly reign. Because at the end of the Great Tribulation period, the saints of the Old Testament will be resurrected, given glorified bodies, and there'll be a banquet. The church will have been raptured and stand before the judgment seat of Christ during that tribulation period, and in glorified bodies with the Old Testament saints will be co-ruling with Christ on the earth. Boy, that's a different age. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But it's there, and it's meant to be looked at, meditated upon, so that you wouldn't lose perspective. And then comes the final age. What do you mean? It's called the eternal age. New heaven and new earth. Turn with me to Matthew 15, just a page over. Let's think about the words of the Lord Jesus as he said to his disciples, verses 12 and 13. Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when you heard this?" And Jesus replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots." And so before Jesus' earthly reign begins, the Lord Jesus is going to judge unbelievers. They're not going to be permitted to enter the initial phase of his earthly kingdom, which begins at the end of the tribulation period when the Lord returns to the earth. In other words, everyone who enters this thousand-year reign of Christ are going to be believers. A mixed group, frankly. There will be believing Jews, believing Gentiles in natural bodies. And also at that time, there will be glorified Old Testament saints, right? And there will also be glorified, what? Church saints. And there will also be glorified tribulation saints. That's a fantastic age. Aren't you looking forward to that? Man, let's get on with it. Let's quit eating bran muffins. More bacon. I've got a diet of bacon right now. I'm eating lots of bacon. I'm waiting for that day when I'll croak. And I'll be with the Lord sooner than later. I'm going to get corrected soon, don't worry. I can feel bran muffins are coming again. In the meantime, just think about it. If that's true, and I can trust God with this future judgment, I can focus on other things. I can focus on, rather than trying to judge everything and make everything right myself, I could be working on reaching the lost. I could weep with the hurting. I can spend time praying. I can look to encourage others and trust God to sort out the harvest. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. What am I to pray for? Oh, Lord, give me the strength to endure. Lord, as I look to you, I know that you're helping me to be patient. Romans 15, verses 4 and 5. We get to read the scriptures, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. That's why I read the word every day. So that through endurance, and I underlined it and boldened it, through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Then Paul says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity. The church needs to be more united than ever. Unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. Well, during the tribulation period, the saints are going to be echoing the same sentiments that we have now. Revelation 6, verse 10 says, and they called out with a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Not yet. Not now. There's temporal judgment going on, but the ultimate separating, I'll take care of later. And so the consolation for the believers is this. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. There's more martyrdom coming. There's more suffering coming. This calls for patient endurance, Revelation 13, verse 10, and faithfulness on the part of the saints. John repeats the phrase again in Revelation 14, 12. He says, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. I'm sending you out to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And so as you go, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The disciple making needs to be ongoing. Turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Now, my wife and I were meeting with Mrs. Greening, and I shared with Mrs. Greening what I was going to share with you this morning. And Renee said to me, she says, oh, you're practicing your sermon. I rarely do that. And by now she knows it actually sounds a little different than what I already shared. It's got more punch to it. That's right. Well, why is that? What happened in 48 hours? More prayer, more processing, more meditating upon the word, then looking into your faces and seeing you and understanding a little more of what you're going through. Where your fears and anxious thoughts are. James chapter 5, verse 7, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient. Stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord. And as you know, we consider blessed those who have been persecuted. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He'll bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. And at that time, each will receive his praise from God. You can put down Romans 2:16 next to that and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 if you want to do that. Romans 2:16 and Hebrews 4:12 next to verse 5. Sorry. So what's happening today? Oh, the $64 million question. Well, if you haven't been paying attention, the world's dealing with a virus. It's real. You want to pretend it's not real? You can do that, but people are dying. The question isn't whether you should be vaccinated or not vaccinated. The issue is, will you love people? If you were sick, would you actually go and touch people who are well? Hopefully not. All of us have different chemistry, different immunities, and so on. I think by and large, whatever the narrative is, we need to be very careful about how we respond. We know that during the Great Tribulation period, God is going to be judging the world with all kinds of judgments. Man is not going to be able to control the outcome of those judgments. So the question is asked, are we currently being judged by the Lord? Is this the Great Tribulation? Well, I believe that God's wrath is being revealed against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men, whether they be believers or unbelievers. And that's worldwide. The Bible exhorts me to live by faith, which means that I'm to be faithful to the Lord and love all the people around me, regardless of their view or perspective. Maybe this has given us simply a preview of how the world's going to grapple with future judgments. You may say, well, they're not doing too well right now. Well, how are you doing? We as the body of Christ need to keep our eyes on the mission, making disciples, helping the hurting, helping the weak, reaching the lost, living the way the Lord Jesus lived. What do you have to look forward to? Well, more suffering, more persecution. Believers around the world are being persecuted, martyred, and marginalized. Don't think for a moment that can't happen here. And although we have limited freedom, let us be ambassadors for Christ. Let us keep our eyes on the prize. Let us think about this co-ruling, this hearing the well done, good and faithful servant. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then we'll close in a word of prayer. All this is from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I am a minister of reconciliation. And so is each and every one of you who love Christ. What is this ministry of reconciliation? That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Oh, we're so quick to judge, aren't we? Oh, you're not wearing this, or you haven't been done this. I'm saying, let's drop that, won't we? Well, shouldn't you? Isn't it sin if you don't obey? Well, that's something you'll have to stand before the Lord about. You'll get that sorted out. God's going to sort it out for you. If you think you're going to stand before the Lord and you're not going to be ashamed in some sense, I'm sorry, we're likely all going to be ashamed. But the last thing I want to do is say, Lord, I know I'm going to be ashamed before I got there and I'm just going to take it. No. I'm going to do everything I can to not be ashamed. God is not counting men's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the message. That's the mission. Don't lose sight of that. Love one another deeply from the heart. Quit judging others. May the Lord give you wisdom. Psalm 105. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Is not counted men's sins against them. He has reconciled himself to the world and implores through us, be reconciled to God. Psalm 106, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. That's what I want to say every day for the rest of my life. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the day. Thank you that you love us. You take care of us. You understand us. You know about our past. You know about our present. You know about our future. Having placed our trust in you, you have secured our destiny. In the meantime, Lord, we want to be about your work. We want to be sacrificial. We want to wear ourselves out, serving, loving, caring, walking with people, weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. Thank you, Lord, that you love us and understand us. May you minister to each heart here this morning. May all of us give thanks. May all of us praise you. May all of us recognize you as our God and our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today is Lissy's last Sunday here. Not that she might not come back, but next Saturday she's going to be joined to the man that she has been pursuing, Tyler Blatz. And she's going to have a name change. I don't know if you are or not, I'm assuming. Yes. And you know, it actually sounds pretty nice. But you know, one of the things that's really likely weighs on her heart is that mom and dad can't be here. So pray for her and pray for Tyler and just the times in which we live, right? The challenges. Encourage her. And thank you, Lissy, for being here and being part of our church family for the last few years. And just may the Lord bless you as you go through not just a life in the future, but an enjoyable life with Tyler as you minister. Greet each other with, you figure it out. Lord bless you. Amen.